Can I please invite Chris up to read our passage for us, and then Reverend John to give us our message?
The passage comes from Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 to 22. So, Numbers 19. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the Lord that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar, the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar, the priest, is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it seven times towards the front of the tent of the meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burnt, its hide, flesh, blood, and offal. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool, and throw them onto the burning heifer. After that, the priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. He may then come into the camp, but he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. The man who burns it must also wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he too will be unclean till evening. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. The man who gathers up the ashes of the heifer must also wash his clothes, and he too will be unclean till evening. This will be a lasting ordinance both for the Israelites and for the aliens living among them. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone will be unclean for 7 days. He must purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third and seventh days, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the dead body of anyone and fails to purify himself defiles the Lord's tabernacle. That person must be cut off from Israel, because the water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, and he is unclean. His uncleanness remains on him. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent, and anyone who is in it, will be unclean for 7 days. And every open container without a lid fastened on it will be unclean. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword, or someone who has died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave will be unclean for 7 days. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burnt purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave, or someone who has been killed, or someone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle the unclean person on the third and seventh days, and on the seventh day he is to purify him. The person being cleansed must also must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and that evening he will be clean. But if a person who is unclean does not purify himself, he must be cut off from the community, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of cleansing has not been sprinkled on him, and he is unclean. This is a lasting ordinance for them. The man who sprinkles the water of cleansing must also wash his clothes, and anyone who touches the water of cleansing will be unclean till evening. Anything that an unclean person touches becomes unclean, and anyone who touches it becomes unclean till evening." This is the word of God.
Good afternoon, everyone. I'm also got a bit of a cold, so I hope, can you all hear me at the back? If the sound is not so clear, maybe you can move to wherever it's closer to the speakers or up front. Oh, everyone's good? You're fine? All good? Okay. How many of you have watched any of the Bible Project book summaries, familiar with the Bible Project. So if sometimes we're going through the book of Numbers and you might be wondering where this fits in the big picture, I just recommend when you're at home sometime this week to watch the Bible Project, because it gives an overview of the books of the Bible. And they've got a good, in fact, they've got two versions of the book of Numbers, so that might be helpful. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll look at Numbers chapter 19. Lord, you are the one who formed the mouth and the ear. We ask, Father, that you would give me clarity to speak clearly, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to listen well. And we ask, because we are reliant on you, dependent on you, and we need your grace, Lord. We are like the Israelites often, and a forgetful people, and needy people. So, Father, please come and speak to us, draw us close to you, help us to see you clearly, and transform us by your Spirit. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So Numbers 19 is basically about the procedure on how the unclean can become clean. So we'll, if you keep your Bibles open, we'll go through it together. In the book of Numbers itself, we have come across this concept of uncleanness before. Anyone remembers in which chapter? It was in chapter 5. So let me just remind you of chapter 5. In chapter 5, it says there are three ways that people can become unclean. One is if they have a defiling skin disease. Two is if they have any discharge from their body. Usually it's a discharge from a sexual organ and a longer term discharge. And thirdly, a person can become unclean, ceremonially unclean, with any contact with a dead body, a corpse. And Numbers 19 basically deals with the third one. When you get in contact with a dead body, it defiles you. You become unclean. So let's look at that together. So in verse 11, it says, whoever touches a human corpse is unclean for 7 days. Verse 14, this is a law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. So basically, death in a tent. You enter the tent, you're unclean. You're already in the tent when a family member dies, you're unclean. Okay. The third one, verse 16. Anyone out in the open who touches someone who has been killed with a sword, or someone who has died a natural death, or anyone who touches a human bone or a grave, will be unclean for 7 days. So basically, it's saying that any contact with a dead person, a corpse, a human bone, a grave, and you are unclean. You're unclean for 7 days. And what happens when you're unclean? We know from Numbers 5, because God is holy and He lives among God's people, unclean people can't live in the presence of God. So they are meant to live outside the camp. They have been defiled. So that's a problem, isn't it? Because death is all around us, and at some point of time, you're going to be unclean. Or you might have a defiling skin disease, or you're going to be having some discharge. You're going to be unclean. So the question is, how do you get clean? How does an unclean person get clean? And it's got to do with a red cow. Okay? So a heifer is a young cow, and there's a ritual in Numbers 19 that tells us how to get clean. If you're wondering what this got to to do with me. Just hang in there. We'll get to that. But hang in there, okay? It's a bit of foreign, but hang in there. Hang in there. It's worth waiting. Okay. So Numbers 19 gives a process or procedure where they come up with a cleansing water. So they tell us how it is prepared. Okay? In your Bibles, number 19, verse 1, let me read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of its blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times towards the front of the tent of meeting." Okay, so basically this young cow, red cow, outside the camp, slaughtered, priest dips his finger in the blood, sprinkles it towards the tent of meeting. Who's in the tent of meeting? That's where God lives. Okay? And this sprinkling of the blood is like a sin offering. So this procedure is a special type of sin offering. Okay? Then what happens? Verse 5. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, intestines, the whole thing basically. Verse 6, the priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool and throw them onto the burning heifer. So you burn the whole cow, but you add in some ingredients, which are cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool. We think, what's that got to do with it? But in the Bible, these things are cleansing agents. It's been used in Psalm 51, you know, David, his sin with Bathsheba, killed Uriah. What does he say? He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop," which is one, it's a cleansing agent, "and I will be clean." We see that also in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4, where cedar wood, scarlet yarn, hyssop were used in the cleansing ceremony of a person with a defiling skin disease. Okay, so these are all, how do I get clean? These are the special ingredients they put into this mixture with the cow. Okay. Usually, the cow's color, it doesn't matter. But here it's specified that it's got to be a red cow. And red, what do you think? We don't think lady in red. We think blood. Or that's what they think. They understood blood. Red was to resemble blood. And blood is the most powerful cleansing agent of them all. Okay, let's go on. Verse 9. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They are to be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. So basically the ashes of the heifer are kept in, collected and kept for future use. Let's move over to verse 17. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burn purification offering into a jar and pour fresh water over it. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it in the water and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or grave or anyone who has been killed or anyone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle those who are unclean on the 3rd and the 7th day. And on the 7th day he is to purify them. Those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes and bathe with water. And that evening they will be clean. So the unclean person has a way to get clean. So this is a very gracious provision on God's part. It's basically a ready-made sin offering. Take some ashes, add some water, voila. it's ready. The cleansing agent is ready. And it's also very gracious, because if you imagine death in the family, it's a very distressful time, and there'll be funeral expenses. And if they had to do a full-on sin offering, it'll be very distressful and costly. So this is a scaled-down sin offering. Okay, what do we make of this? Our lives are so far removed from these ceremonies and practices. And so for us sitting here, you might be thinking, okay, nice to know, but who cares? Or you might be thinking, what's that got to do with us? What's the relevance? It seems so foreign, so tedious. Gordon Wenham, an Old Testament scholar, says, rituals reveal the values at the deepest level. Our rituals reveal our deepest values. So if we can understand the ritual, we can get to the heart of what makes that society tick. Okay, so these rituals communicate. It's like watching a drama, but you're not just a passive spectator, you are involved. So if an Israelite goes, visits a friend who has a terminal illness and dies, that Israelite is ceremonially unclean. He needs to be kept away from God's presence. He lives outside the camp for 7 days. In those 7 days, he is reflecting on death, uncleanness, God's holiness, sin. So these rituals brought all these realities to their attention, their awareness. Sin, death, uncleanness, God's holiness. Death was very real in their experience. We live in a day where we don't want to talk about death, but death is a reality that none of us can run away from. One day, you and I will stand before God when we die. We know that death is a consequence of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. And when death entered the world, what happened? Again, they were kicked out of God's presence. They couldn't live in the Garden of Eden. They were sent out, which is similar to what is happening here. And so when we read the book of Numbers, the big picture, this is a constant reminder. God lives among His people, but access to God is limited. It's restricted. God is in the Holy of Holies. Then you've got the holy place. It's only the high priest who went in once. The priests were there like barriers. You've got people surrounding the tent so that people don't go into presence. So there's limited access. These rituals remind us that God is a God of life, and death and sin are incompatible with God. So, the person who is unclean lives outside the camp. But God loves His people, and that's why He's dwelling among them, and He's made a way to dwell among them, although it's restricted and limited. And in this situation, when a person becomes unclean, He also gives a solution, an interim solution, where they can come back to live among His people. And that solution is animal sacrifice. So by the sprinkling of this cleansing agent, the unclean can be cleansed and return back into the camp to live in God's presence. But all along, they know that it's limited, isn't it? You've got priests in between, you've got barriers, you're not as close as you would like to be. And each time you sin, you've got to be sent out of the camp again, each time you're unclean. So the question we ask is, isn't there a better solution? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 that there is. So it's pointing forward. So Hebrews 9, let me read
verse 11. But when Christ came, so Christ is the high priest, verse 12, he did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And verse 13 especially, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. Haven't you always read that verse and wondered, what's the heifer doing in there? The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Verse 14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So it's saying that in the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of the heifer, it worked to deal with the outward cleansing that was necessary so that people can come back into fellowship with God. This was real cleansing. It worked. It got them back into the camp, but it was symbolic. The blood of Jesus, on the other hand, cleans not just ceremonially, externally on the outside, but it cleans us on the inside. It cleans our consciences from acts that lead to death. Why blood? Why is it blood? Why Old Testament blood? Why New Testament blood? Blood is about life. Blood symbolizes life. We know that from Leviticus 17. It says, for the life of a creature is in its blood. If I remove the blood from you, basically you're dead. So blood is a symbol of life. So when an animal's blood was shed, it's saying that its life is being taken instead of the person's life. So the animal stood in proxy of the person, of the Israelite. But think about it. Human life is worth more than an animal. Can the blood of goats and bulls adequately deal with sin? No. What it pointed to was the blood of another person. A life for a life. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, gave his life instead of your life. So in the fullness of time, what it symbolized was fulfilled in Jesus' blood that was spilt. So his life was taken instead of ours. He was our substitute. So Jesus' death has really paid. Jesus' death has really paid. Jesus' death has really paid for all our sins. We sang earlier, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's a great song, isn't it? But it's one thing to sing a song. It is another thing if you live outside the camp for 7 days, because you know you're unclean, you've been polluted by death, you know that it's sin that has caused death, you know that you're unclean, then you come and you stand before another person, and this person takes the ashes of a heifer, pours water in the jar, mixes it up, takes a hyssop, and he sprinkles it on you. And by doing that on the third day and seventh day, you are declared clean. See, the ritual is much more powerful. So the question is, do you realize that there is no other way for you to be right with God. There is no other way for your sins to be washed away. I think often people think that you have to clean up your act and then come to God. I remember going for a mission trip to the Cook Islands, and we had teams visiting various people in various places, and one team went to the hospital, I can't remember whether it's a hospital or the prison, and they shared the good news about Jesus to a person, one of the patients, and he heard it, he understood it, but he said this, he said that, "I can't receive Jesus now, let me clean up my life first." And sometimes we might think that, we might think, "I have to clean up our act before I come to Jesus." But Numbers 19 reminds us that cleansing is something done to us. The Israelite is standing before the priest saying, in effect, "I am unclean, I am polluted by sin. That is that reality that I lived under." He knows he can't live in God's presence. And then another person comes and sprinkles him and declares him clean. It's something done to him. But it's a very humbling posture, isn't it? It's a very humbling posture, acknowledging that there is nothing that I can do to clean myself up, that I need another person to make me clean. As the words of a popular hymn, "Nothing, nothing, 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 nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing, nothing in my hand I bring." So when you come to God, you come to Him saying, "I have nothing to offer. I am unclean." I want to speak to the high schoolers. I know that sometimes your parents might have a lot of expectations, and sometimes you might have a lot of expectations because you want to do well. And sometimes you might think that these are things that you need to do to please your parents. And then you might move that over to think that it's the same with God. You might think that if I perform well, then God will be happy with me. But that's not how it works. You come to Jesus saying, "I am unclean. I am unclean." And you say, "God, I am unclean in your eyes, and there's nothing I can do about it. Please accept me as I am and wash me by the blood of your Son." That's what you do. And when you do, when God comes into your life, He puts the Holy Spirit in you. And it is the Holy Spirit who changes us. It is the Holy Spirit who transforms us from the inside outside. But you've got to be willing to ask Jesus to be your boss, to relinquish self-government. To say, "Yes, Jesus, there's nothing I can do, you take over." Another way that this passage is applied in the book of Hebrews is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. It talks about the sin offering, and it's a fascinating verse that I've often read and didn't quite know what to make of it. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 13 verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So it's saying, like the animal was taken outside the camp and burned, Jesus left Jerusalem and he was crucified outside Jerusalem, outside the city. And then it says this, it says, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. So I think what it's saying is this, Jesus, our Messiah, suffered and was rejected. Likewise, following Jesus means that sometimes you will be rejected, like your master was rejected. See, on the cross, Jesus was ridiculed. Let me read from Matthew 27:39. Just, you know this, but let me just remind you. Matthew 27. Two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by, what did they do? They hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, you who are going to destroy this temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. See, our Jesus died with criminals. He was mocked and insulted. But he endured these things so that his blood can wash you and I clean. And now that we are cleansed, we are called to follow him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian means that sometimes you too will be misunderstood. You too will be rejected. You probably are not going to win a popularity contest. Some people just won't like you no matter what you do, because you identify yourself as a follower of Jesus. But this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what we are called to. So don't try to fit in with the crowd, to please people. Put it out there and say, I'm a Christian. Identify yourself. At work, when conversations come up about faith, don't employ what we always do, self-protection. Don't say anything, I want to protect myself, save my skin, save my life. This is what we are called to. This is what we are called to. To bear the disgrace that Jesus bore. So don't shy away because you want to save yourself from ridicule or comments. This is part and parcel of what it means to follow a rejected Messiah. So we've got to have this mindset. The mindset is not save my life. The mindset is to bear the disgrace that my Savior bore for me. But it's worth it, isn't it? I'm clean. I am clean. I am clean. There's nothing that I can do to make me more clean in God's sight. I have been washed by the blood of the crucified Messiah. And now I join him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. So I'll give you all a couple of minutes and you can maybe write down something that God has, from his word, has reminded you of, and something you can take home of. All you want to talk to him about.